Amen and amen. All right. So let's open our Bibles up today, guys, back to where we were in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off last week. However, there is a little bit of an addition here this morning. As I begin to play around with the sermon a little from last week. So we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're not going to read all the verses as we've already read them this morning. Luke chapter 2, just want you to look down, if you will, in one of our key verses, which is the title of the sermon, verse 30. And we're going to read down to verse 35. In verse 30, Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Father, again, we ask you to bless this message to our hearts and our mind. Lord, we pray that we would focus upon and be attentive unto your word. Lord, we ask you this morning to help us be faithful. Lord, not only attentive, not only hearers, Lord, but let us be doers also for the word of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for many gifts you've given us. We thank you for all your blessings, dear God, and never let us take them for granted. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. So last week we started a sermon titled, "For Mine Eyes Have Seen Thy Salvation." And we saw a couple points last week. We saw three reasons to focus upon this passage of Scripture, the Lord's salvation for the world, a Savior who is there to lighten the Gentiles and to bring the glory of Israel. We saw those things as what a blessing that is. And this is what Simeon proclaimed. This is what he proclaimed on the eighth day of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And I would imagine, at least to Joseph himself, this would have been quite a shocking statement. I mean, this would have been quite an amazing statement if you stop and you think about it. Your little 8-day-year-old child who's come to temple to fulfill the custom of the law, and all of a sudden a man said that it was prophesied that he would never leave this earth, that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ or the Messiah holding their child up. And he gave three reasons why. He said it's for the salvation of the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of Israel. And so it was Simeon's attention that we started out with last week in verse 34, where he said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And we broke that statement down last week. We really applied to what it truly means. And then we found what was spoken against. And primarily, guys, what is being spoken against from Christ's perspective, in reality, is the resurrection. People have no problem believing that a man died on the cross. They have no problem, obviously, of a man being buried. But the world today has a major issue, a major problem, if you will, with a man getting back up. You see, him coming out of that grave was the victory over death, was victory over sin. It was the point that showed that not only he died for everyone else's sin, he got back up out of the grave. Because remember, death is the sentence upon mankind for transgressing God's law. And Jesus Christ came and erased that. He paid that penalty ultimately. You say, "Well, preacher, why do we die yet today?" If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, much like you just heard in that song, man, it's just walking home is what it is. It's just passing from this life into another one that is great and beautiful. So guys, I want us to look at one more thing before we get into our final point this morning with this message. And by way of contributions of Simeon's attention and the resurrection, which is spoken against, I want us to take note today at the source of attribution to this issue. We're going to look toward the end of the chapter, and we're going to see what attributes to speaking against the events which occurred 33 years after this day, which Simeon proclaimed
proclaimed the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But 33 years of Christ's life and works of the flesh, works in the flesh that he committed in purity, without fault, without guile, without mistake. Verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature." Now watch the rest of this part of this verse. "And in favor with God and man." Now we live in a world today, guys, that so many people, they get that out of order. So many people are chasing favor with man, and they put God on the back burner. Amen? Now, I can go ahead and tell you that we know this to be a fact because most church houses are empty this morning. That's one of the reasons we know that people have gotten their life out of priority. Jesus Christ lived a pure and perfect life, and he increased in wisdom, he increased in stature. But guys, he increased with favor with God and man. And I do believe, despite contrary teaching in the world today, you can do both, but you're going to have to get the vertical correct, and God will take care of the horizontal. Amen. Jesus' life supported every single word that was ever spoken from his mouth. Everything that he said, everything that he spoke against, everything that he preached, everything that he prayed, everything that he said in his entire life was supported by his actions. How, what, why, where he lived 33 and a half years on this planet as a man, the God-man, mind you, was supported and contributed to by his actions. Not one step fell out of line with his spoken word. That's why Jesus Christ is the greatest example. That's why Jesus Christ is the measuring rod to our life, and not another person. While he was on earth, guys, he performed miracles. John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25 says this: "This is the disciples which testifieth of the things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there was also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written." Amen. Now, I thought about elaborating on that in a great way. I thought about elaborating on that verse there and spending a several minutes on the idea of the size of the world and the amount that would really and truly reveal unto you the amount of good works that Jesus Christ did on this earth, the miracles that he performed, the size of the earth, and if a book was written about everything that he did, that the world itself couldn't even contain it. Now, some people sit back, "Well, preacher, that's just a figurative statement. I don't believe that to be true." I believe the Apostle John was inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, and the Holy Ghost knows more than anyone or anything in this world today. And I believe he was inspired to write that, and I believe it to be true today. So while on this earth, Jesus Christ performed miracles. His life supported his words. Better yet, even so, his life supported Simeon's words. Secondly, not only did he perform miracles, but he practiced marvelously. He practiced marvelously. And I'm using the Apostle Paul's letter here to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 to support this. But it's only just a fraction of the support that we have in the Scriptures. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You know what I think is funny? Jesus Christ is God. Not was, is God. Always has been God. Always will be God. And yet, he could have come to this earth in any form that he wanted. He could have come with crowns on. He could have come as the King of Kings if he wanted to. That's what he could have done. But he took on the form of a servant. Paul tells us to say, he tells us, "Let this mind be in you." The same mind that was in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's important to understand that not only did he perform miracles here, but he practiced marvelously in this life. He took on the form of a servant, guys. And not only that, but he preached memorably. John 16:4 says, "But these things have I told you," listen here, "that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." These things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, here's the key. This is just an example, just a fraction. But Jesus Christ is saying, listen, I've told you these things. And when the time shall come of that which I've told you, you're going to remember my words. And I think any preacher worth his salt today is not looking for the accolades or the attaboys or this and that in the immediate. What my heart's desire is that the sermons and the messages and the lessons that I teach and preach from this pulpit and that pulpit, and no matter where I am, if it's not a direct benefit to you today, that it will be in the years to come. That there's circumstances in your life may change, situations may arise, and then you can go back and say, you know what, I remember the preacher told us that this was going to happen. I remember what he said we need to do when, you know what, when these times arise. I read a story one time about a guy that was visiting a church, and it wasn't that he wasn't enjoying the messages. They were a bit convicted, and the sermons were kind of getting on his toes a little bit. And he leaned over to this older fella that had been in the church for years. He says, "You know what? Man, these sermons, they're just not doing me any good." He goes, "They're really not." He goes, "Man, I know we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, three times a week. And, man, I'm just not, you know what? Next week, I don't even remember the sermon that was preached the week before." And that wise elderly gentleman sat back and he says, how many years have you been married?" He says, "Well, 25 years. He said, "How many years have you been married?" He goes, "I've been married 57 years. He said, "Over the course of 57 years, my wife has made me 3 meals a day. All right?" He goes, "And out of each one of those meals, they have provided me sustenance. They have kept me healthy. They have kept me fed and kept me full." He goes, "To be honest with you, I've lost count of how many meals she had made me over the last 57 years. Matter of fact, I can't go back and probably remember 25 of those meals specifically that she has made. But I do know this, for 57 years, she's kept me fed, she's kept me full, and she's given me the sustenance that I need to live." So guys, you may not remember every sermon that was preached in October or September or this and that. But every sermon that's coming from this pulpit or coming from this Word of God is to provide you sustenance in the spiritual life, sustenance in your Christian life, sustenance in your life to live and live right in this world. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he preached memorably. He said, "When that time comes, you'll remember that I told you this." Just an example. Guys, Jesus' preaching was many times. As a matter of fact, mostly his preaching was sharp, it was direct, and it was harsh. His desire was for his people to remember what he said so that they can apply it into their life, to make a difference in their days and the days to come. Jesus' life was about doing, not just talking. Many in the world today can talk a good game. I love it when so many people have ideas of how things should be done, and yet they're not doing any of them. Amen. Oftentimes, I've told several people that have sat down and said, "Well, this is what should be done." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Here's the way I look at it. I like how we are doing something better than the way you're not doing something." Amen. It's that simple today. You see, the result of Christ's source of attribution in this situation, from the Savior now, it stirred up the source of attribution from sinners. And that's going to happen. Jesus Christ did not have to tell people he was humble. He lived it. Jesus Christ did not have to tell people he was strong. He lived it. Jesus Christ did not have to tell people he was a servant. Guess what? He lived it. And that very life that he lived stirred up those sinners. It stirred them up. John chapter 11 tells us in verse 45 and 48, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." There's a lot going on in those passages of Scripture right there. But I want you to understand today, as we look at how we can practically and personally apply the message that we're finding in this source of attribution. Our source of attribution in our life is to live as Christ, or as best as we can. When that source of attribution from the Savior is seen in your life, it's going to stir up a source of attribution amongst sinners. There are always going to be people who are led by the flesh. There are always going to be people who see your good works, they see your good ways, they see your good walk, and because of envy, because of fleshly lust, they will seek to attack and tear down all you have done. This is what they did against the Savior. This is what they did against His resurrection. His resurrection is the one thing which would have shut them up and proven that Jesus was exactly what He said. Just like I said last week, guys, the resurrection is the acid test of the gospel. It is the very thing which proves beyond a shadow of a doubt the truth of the everlasting gospel for salvation. And it is this very reason that the source of attribution against the Lord's source of attribution to His stance, false religions have no problem in tearing down the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, many false religions in our world today have no problem in accepting the claims of Jesus' Godship, nor do they have an issue in making Him a prophet or that He died by way of crucifixion and was buried in a grave. But it is the victory, guys. It is the victory over the grave and death that the world has a problem with today. It is the very source of attribution to the gospel which links life and death together of Jesus Christ. And this was Simeon's attention this day. When he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," he knew he was holding the Christ child. He knew what would come in the years in Jesus' life. But Simeon's attention upon the source of attribution was that which would be spoken against. And it is the resurrection. It's the support of who and what Jesus Christ is. But he didn't stop there, guys. Simeon didn't stop when it came to that which was spoken against. He moved on just a little bit. He moved to Mary and he covered the topic of this sword that would go through her affection. Look with me in your scriptures there in verse 35 and just notice the one statement that is made. It says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now guys, this statement about the sword piercing through the soul of Mary, this is known as a parenthetical expression. And whereas many Bible critics will try to say that it doesn't mean anything or it should not be there or on and on and on, I disagree and so does God. A parenthetical expression is a word or words added to a sentence without changing the meaning of or the grammar of the original sentence. A parenthetical expression gives extra information, but not always essential to the topic. You can add or remove a parenthetical statement in a sentence, and the sentence will still work the same. But many times in God's inspiration, especially when He uses Luke the writer, is He adds certain specifics to the letter, certain specifics to the statement to make it clear unto you, the reader, and unto me, the reader, exactly what He's talking about. I've told you many times before that Luke uses the word "certain" more than any other writer in the Bible. So when we begin to follow the context of this of the passage, the sign which is spoken against, there's a purpose of it being spoken against, and it's to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. This is why the resurrection, again, guys, is the acid test of the gospel. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you are not saved. Okay? Please understand that today. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot and you will not be born again in this world. It is the acid test. If there wasn't a resurrection, none of us are saved. I mean, listen, you know, it's the resurrection that the victory was given over the death and the grave. So many will make the sword. So many will look at this passage and many people will make the sword which pierces Mary's soul, the anguish that she felt and that she experienced at the cross of Christ. And there is a viable application there. She's the unearthly mother of Jesus Christ. She was the woman chosen to carry the Christ child, the Messiah, into this world. To fulfill the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. That's who she was. She loved Jesus, just like you love your children. So obviously there's a viable application. But when you take either of the verses, when you take the verses as a whole that we've read, and what I mean by that, when you follow the context of the scriptural passage, and you cross-reference it with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, this is what you get. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder and soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So the key words that you find that tie both passages together to Hebrews chapter 4. You find the word sword. Simeon used the same word. You find the word piercing, which is the result of a sword. You find the word soul that is in that word, or in that passage in Hebrews 4. You see the word discerner, the discerner of the thoughts and intents. You find the word thought. You see the word heart. You see the word manifest. And you see the last two words that are important, naked and open. Beloved, again, it is the resurrection which is spoken against. A prophecy by the Word of God in which pierces the soul of Mary, knowing the truth of her earthly son and the risen Messiah one day. Remembering that parenthetical expression that is a statement that is added without changing the meaning of the context. What's the context of Simeon's attention? It was that resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was that which was spoken against in this world today. It is that which is the source of attribution that one day will be the sword which pierces Mary's affection. The context of our scripture is about the resurrection being spoken against. Imagine how it would have made Mary feel when people spoke against the resurrection of the only begotten Son of God. Imagine when she knew who and what He was. Just imagine with me when she saw all the works that He did and all the miracles and living marvelously and preaching immorally. Remember, just imagine with me today when He rose again and people mocked it out. They made up things. They said, oh, His disciples stole His body away. Oh, that really didn't happen. He was transformed somewhere else. Imagine when they mocked the empty tomb, the very element that was used to reveal the hearts of many, to be the discerner of the heart, to manifest the trueness of souls today. You see, when Simeon makes the point that it will be used, verse 35, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Our position on the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals who and what we are and who and what we believe. We either believe the Scripture the way it's written perfectly and purely before us today, or we do not. We either believe every single word or we believe none. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot sit back and try to correct the Scripture while believing the Scripture. It doesn't happen like that. And Simeon says, it's going to reveal the hearts of many. You see, my beloved, too many of us today, we like to cherry pick the Scriptures. We like to cherry pick what makes a good Christian. We like to cherry pick what makes, hey, I can be faithful and I can just follow these five things and forget those six over there. Just imagine how she would have felt. Simeon said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." 30+ years after hearing these words on the 8th day of her son's life, when people would speak against the resurrection, I would imagine Simeon's statements would ring in her head, bouncing back and forth. But she was reassured that it was only making manifest people's true heart, revealing who and what they were. Typically, guys, I like to go over a lot of national statistics at this time, but I'm not going to do it. I've given them to you plenty of other times. But guys, when we stop and we think about where we are, people say, "Well, you know what? I believe Jesus Christ died, and I'm a Christian, and I believe in heaven, and therefore I'm going to heaven. Oh, but I don't believe He really rose from the grave." You can't have that. The resurrection reveals really and truly what you believe. It makes manifest your heart. Guys, this is what the truth does. It reveals people's motives. The truth of the Scriptures reveal the why of a soul's action or the lack thereof. It reveals the reasoning, their stance, their trust, self-gain, or a sure God. That's what the Scriptures reveal. This is what the truth does. It reveals people's manners. The truth of the Scriptures reveal the want of a soul's action or the lack thereof. Guys, some in the ministry even, they speak a good game. They say they care. They reflect on all the things that should happen. But in reality, they aren't leaving the comfort of their house. They're not leaving the comfort zone. They're not out meeting people. They're not investing in other people's lives. The truth reveals the actual manners of a Christian. It reveals their love to talk, but their desire to do little. This is what the truth does. This is what the truth did to Mary this day. This is what the truth did 33 and a half years later from this day. This is what the truth did to those in Jerusalem, those that said they followed and obeyed Jesus Christ. Remember those in John chapter 6? When they said, "Man, this is a hard saying. Who can follow it? Who can do it?" And the Bible says many of His disciples walked no longer with Him after He preached hard. This is what the truth does. The truth reveals people's makeup. The truth of the Scriptures reveal the what of a soul's actions. Guys, if COVID lockdown restrictions have exposed anything in many churches today, it has revealed the makeup of people. The makeup of their hearts. The weakness of a person's heart and mind. And yes, guys, things are different. And yes, things can be quite difficult. I'm not candy coat. I'm not saying it's not. And I'm not looking at a way that's apathetic by any stretch of the imagination. But you know what? It doesn't mean we quit. It doesn't mean we hole up in the house without making an effort to serve God. I don't want to go on a lockdown no more than you do. And I'm praying that the churches remain untouched for the lockdown. I'm thankful that we got the accessibility with the internet and Facebook and all this other. I'm thankful for that today. But the house of God was meant to meet together one with another. Forsaking not the assemblies of themselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the so. As you see that day approaching, the closer we get back, or the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more we should be together as a body of Christ. That's Hebrews 10:25. Say all of that, guys, really to say this. Mary went through some times in her life. I wonder sometimes if she saw the child that she was raising up in the shadow of her husband, Joseph, and I picture sometimes him working on some carpentry, him working on some wood, and the little Jesus over there playing with the pieces of wood, and maybe doodling, I don't know, in the sawdust on the floor. And I can picture, if you will, Mary coming in there and watching the earthly father, or Joseph, her husband. He wasn't Christ's father, but I can imagine her coming in there and watching the two work together, and the young boy, and then she'd go back to Simeon's words. Imagine with me, Jesus at 8 years old, not 8 days anymore, and maybe he's carrying on just like any other child. He's playing with the pieces of wood. Maybe he's making, I guess he wouldn't make car sounds, but he'd make horse sounds with the wood, whatever he was doing in there. I can see Mary just looking at him, going back to what Simeon said. Going back that her heart was going to be perished, that her soul was going to be perished with that which they speak against, that one day his actions are going to be that which reveal the hearts of many. And beloved, this is what the truth of the Scriptures do in our life. We see it in Acts 19 when those false converts, the sons of Sceva, they went out wounded and naked. Truth of the Scriptures expose and reveal the heart. The resurrection is no different. As a matter of fact, the resurrection is probably the key to it all. Cornerstone of Christianity, we know that it is. It is the heart and the soul of salvation. If Christ rose not, we are all men most miserable. It is this belief, it is this part of the gospel that our trust must rest. For faith and trust in the risen Savior, not the baby Jesus born in the manger and not a dead Jesus hanging on the cross, but faith in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that today which brings salvation. It is that today which, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It is that today that saves a soul. And my friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the solidification of salvation. It is what will bring salvation to your heart and your soul, ushering you in to the life to come. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My question to us all today and whomever may hear my voice, have you seen that salvation? Because if you have, you're going to have to see it through the eyes of the Holy Scripture and put in your faith and your trust solely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We pray now for your continual guidance, your grace, and your mercy in our life. And Lord, we lift up the actions, the life of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would not soon forget what the Holy Scriptures have revealed unto us. That we today, dear Lord, can trust in you and put our faith and dependence in you. And the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from that grave. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.